Of John chapter 12. I'd like us to consider today the words of verse 3. Well, there in verse 3 of John 12, we read, "Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment." Mary's show of devotion to Christ on this occasion took place, according to Matthew and Mark, in the house of Simon the leper. To that house Mary had brought her alabaster box of very precious ointment. And there she anointed the head and the feet of her blessed Savior. Mary inevitably took her place at the Savior's feet. In many ways, Mary had made that place her own. For as we have already mentioned, every time Mary was in the presence of the Lord Jesus, Mary always was found down at the feet of the Savior. In many ways, it was her place. And so for this woman, the sister of Martha and Lazarus, Mary's devotion to Christ shone through no matter where she was. This tells us that her devotion was consistent. Mary was consistent in her devotion to the Lord. First of all, in her own home, in Bethany there, we read about it in the last few verses of Luke 10. Martha is cumbered about much serving. Mary, we're told, waited at the Savior's feet and heard his word. And that's the first time we read about Mary. And she's at the feet of Christ, and she's at the feet of Christ waiting to hear the Lord's word. Then the scene is changed. And we come over to John chapter 11. And this time we find Mary meeting with Christ somewhere outside the village of Bethany and not too far from the tomb of Lazarus. Martha has delivered a message to Mary and said to her, "The Master is come and he calleth for thee." And when Mary came, she immediately took her place at the feet of Christ. Now, if in Bethany she sat there waiting at the feet of Christ, when she came that day after the death of her brother Lazarus, she came and we find her weeping at the feet of Christ. But she's always there at the feet of the Lord. And now it's another location. Chapter 12 of John. We're told that she's in the house of Simon the leper. But that doesn't matter to Mary. For there, Mary worships at the feet of Christ. She waited at his feet. She wept at his feet. And here we find her in John 12. And she worships at his feet, anointing him with the alabaster box of ointment. What a wonderful example of a life of consistent devotion to the Lord Jesus. Wherever the place, whoever the people, whatever the period, Mary in her devotion is always found at the feet of the Savior. I'm sure most of you have heard of a man called Dr. Andrew Bonner. was a good friend, close friend of Robert Murray McShane. Dr. Bonner has a book that is his diary, and it spans quite a few years of his life. I've read the diary of Andrew Bonner a number of times. And one thing that has really impressed me about Andrew Bonner's writings in his diary is that nothing changed between Bonner and his relationship with Christ. That's what struck me about it. He lived a consistent life from the beginning of the diary to the end. Bonner's love for Christ was the same. His language about Christ was the same. His living for Christ was the same. He was like Mary. His life of devotion to Jesus Christ was consistent. And dear Christian, how many of us are able to say that? You and I know that there are weeks and days that we go through and our love for the Lord has grown cold. We haven't the same desire to seek the Lord in prayer. The study and the reading of God's Word becomes a chore to us. Where is our consistent devotion? Look at Mary. In Bethany, in her own house, at the graveside of Lazarus, in the house of Simon the leper, Mary still shows forth her devotion to the Lord by meeting with him at his feet. And so her devotion was consistent. Her devotion was conspicuous. No one could question the devotion of Mary. It was there for all to see. Whether at home or in someone else's home, whether it was family or with friends, whether in the private place or the public place, Mary was always at her Savior's feet. Her devotion was conspicuous. Everyone could see it. Didn't matter what company she was in. Didn't matter what location she was in. She was always at the feet of Christ. And you know, sometimes Christians will show their devotion to the Lord, but it depends on what company they're in. If there had happened to be in the company of those that curse and swear and blaspheme, do they demonstrate their devotion to Christ as openly then as they would the company of God's people? Her devotion was consistent and her devotion was conspicuous. Everyone could see it. We find that Mary's devotion was commended. While Martha was cumbered about much serving, and while Martha complained, that was the difference between Martha and Mary. Martha was the complaining one, and she complained that her sister Mary had left her to serve alone. But then the Lord spoke up for Mary, and the Lord said to Martha, "Mary hath chosen that good part." The Lord commended Mary. Martha had condemned Mary, but the Master had commended Mary. And the Master said, "She hath chosen that good part." You see, getting down to the feet of Christ, you can never go wrong. You'll never fail. And you'll please the Master. And you'll please the Savior. And you'll receive the well done of the Master the more time you spend at the Master's feet. But then, something we have to look at, we'll look at it this morning. Believe it or not, Mary was condemned for her devotion. You know, no matter how devoted and dedicated to the Lord someone might be, there'll always be a voice out there somewhere that will be raised in condemnation of that dear Christian who's doing their best for the Lord. And it is hard to believe that anyone would speak out against this lovely woman, Mary, this devoted woman, this dedicated woman, this woman who was so in love with Christ, and yet there was a chorus of criticism. It was aimed at Mary. And I want to consider that this morning. Last Sabbath morning, we considered Mary and her devotion. This morning, I want to look at Mary and her detractors. There were those in the house of Simon the leper who were determined to take away from what Mary did for the Lord. First of all, we see her critics. Comparing the accounts of this incident in Matthew and Mark and John, Mary had a number of critics. But who was the instigator? Who was it that instigated this criticism, this condemnation of Mary? Well, we are told there in verses 4 and 5, "Then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor?" Notice the wording. For it says in verse 4, "Then saith one of his disciples." This was a disciple that was criticizing Mary. Can you believe it? Weren't the Lord's disciples called to a life of devotion and dedication and surrender and service? And yet the first voice of criticism comes from one of the Lord's disciples. Oh, I know. Judas may have been numbered with the disciples, but he certainly did not have the nature of the Lord's disciples. But isn't it sad, believer? Isn't it sad when professing Christians are critical of those who are trying to do their best for the Lord? Oh, they may not always get it right. None of us are perfect. But isn't it sad that professing believers are ready to condemn and criticize that dear Christian who's endeavoring to do their best for the Lord, demonstrate their devotion and dedication to their Savior? Believer, the next time we're ready to say something against a believer, just remember who instigated the criticism of Mary. Judas Iscariot, who sold the Lord for 30 pieces of silver. You know, we come across the name of Judas many times in the Gospels. But can you think of anything that Judas did? Can you think of anything constructive about Judas Iscariot? The only thing we read about Judas and what he did was his betrayal of Christ. And yet here was Judas. He was the first to criticize Mary for her devotion to the Lord. So you have Judas the instigator, and then you have Judas's influence. Unfortunately, Judas's loose tongue and critical spirit influenced others. Mark tells us that in Mark 14. In Mark 14 and verses 4 and 5, and there were some, so it's not just an individual now, there were some that had indignation within themselves and said, why was this waste of the ointment made? That for it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and have been given to the poor. And they murmured against her. They. So you can see what has happened in the house of Simon the leper. Oh, Judas, that carnal wretch, was the first to raise a voice of criticism against Mary, and he influenced the other disciples. Because when you go over to Matthew 26 and verse 8, you're given the identity of those who murmured against her. No, it wasn't the Pharisees. It wasn't the scribes. It wasn't the enemies of the gospel. It was the disciples. It was the disciples. Remember the words of James the apostle? In his epistle, chapter 3, verse 5, even so, the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. How great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the fire of criticism that burned against Mary was started by the fiery tongue of Judas Iscariot. We know how quickly a fire can spread if it's not checked. And here was Judas's tongue set on fire of hell. We see how the fire spread. They, all of the disciples, murmured against her. And likewise, a careless, carnal, critical Christian can be used as an instrument of the devil to turn even believers against each other and against the servants of God. All started with Judas. So you have her critics. Then you have the complaint. What was it that caused them, that is the disciples, to murmur? What was it that had filled them with indignation? My, what a contrast we have between the disciples and Mary. That sweet, spirited woman cares about nothing except worshipping her Lord and showing her love for Him. And all around her are these disciples murmuring, filled with indignation, filled with indignation against Mary. It's hard to take in, isn't it? You might say, oh, I never would have thought that from someone like John. I never would have thought that from someone like Peter. We know that Peter often spoke out of turn, but I never thought Peter would have murmured against this woman, or Andrew, or Thomas. But all the disciples, without exception, murmured and were filled with indignation. What were they complaining about? What was the complaint? What was it that had filled them with such indignation? Well, Judas tells us in the form of his own question. Verse 5, he said, "Why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor?" That's what had filled them with indignation. That's what had caused them to murmur against Mary. It was the price of the ointment. What did we note last week when we considered the devotion of Mary? Mary never mentioned the price of the ointment. It was John in his commentary. It was the evangelist himself who said or recorded the words of Judas. But Mary never mentioned the price. Mary never mentioned the value or the cost of the ointment. No sooner was the ointment poured out upon the Lord Jesus than Judas said, "That's 300 pence worth there." That was his immediate response. He immediately thought about the monetary value of the ointment. And yet there's Mary. And she's down at the Savior's feet. She's anointed his head. That's what they did with kings. Remember how Samuel went to the house of Jesse and the Lord directed him to anoint David as Israel's next king. What was Mary doing? Why she was anointing Christ as her king. And there, down at the feet of her king, she anointed his feet also. And I look at Mary and I see her down at the feet of Jesus. And I can apply to Mary the words of the hymn, "Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my moments and my days, let them flow in ceaseless praise. Take my silver and my gold, not a mite would I withhold. Take my heart, it is thine own, and it shall be thy royal throne." It's almost as if those words were written with Mary in mind. We noted last week that ointment, Judas says, was worth 300 pence. A man's day's wages was 1 pence. So the ointment cost almost a full year's salary. And Mary took that ointment and she anointed the Savior. What did Mary see in that ointment? What did that ointment mean to Mary? For Mary, it was the symbol of her love. It was the symbol of her devotion. It was the symbol of her self-sacrifice. It was the symbol of her surrender to her Lord. What did Judas see in that ointment? He saw nothing. Nothing but 300 pence. That's all he saw. And regard it as a terrible waste. He's like those today who measure everything by its monetary value, but can never see the spiritual value of true devotion to Jesus Christ. It's true, isn't it? Everything's measured by dollars and cents. But they can never see the true spiritual value of a life surrendered to the Lord. Judas mentions the price in his complaint. And then he mentioned the poor. Judas said he wanted to give the 300 pence to the poor. Why was this? Why, sure, the ointment could have been taken and sold. You get 300 pence for it, and you give the money to the poor. But then John adds his comment, not that he cared for the poor. If we were there, we could say, just wait a minute, Judas. You're complaining that the ointment could have been sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? Just wait a minute, Judas. Who was given the ointment? Who was anointed with the alabaster box of ointment? Jesus Christ. But Judas, do you not know that of all the people in the house of Simon the leper that day, no one was poorer than Christ? Christ was the poorest person in that house. Isn't that what Paul has told us? Hasn't Paul told us, ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be made rich. He who was rich for our sakes became poor. And I'll tell you, no one was poorer than the Lord Jesus. As far as his time upon earth was concerned. Visit Bethlehem. See God incarnate lying where? In a feathered bed? No, lying in a manger. Talk about poverty. Look at his family. When they went up to the temple with a sacrifice, they couldn't bring a lamb. They couldn't afford it. They brought the sacrifice that was provided for poor families, namely two turtle doves. You talk about poverty? You remember the years of his ministry? And his would-be followers? And the Lord warned them first of all. The Lord told them, you better know what you're getting into. Because the Lord told his would-be followers, the foxes have holes, the birds of the air have their nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. He didn't even have a home. You talk about poverty? And when he died on the cross, where did they lay him? In a borrowed tomb. And you talk about poverty. And Judas said this money could have been given to the poor. But Mary took the ointment and gave it to the poor. And she gave it to Jesus Christ. And believer, when we see the poverty in his sufferings and see how he was deserted there at Calvary, you talk about poverty. He didn't have a friend. He didn't have a family member. He didn't have a follower. And even his father forsook him. You talk about poverty. And Mary gave the ointment to the poor. And remember again the words of Paul. He who was rich for your sakes became poor. That we through his poverty might be made rich. That's what brought Mary down to the feet of Christ. That's what caused Mary to anoint the Lord with the precious ointment. That's why Mary gave her all to the Savior. And dear Christian, today, when we look at Christ and look at what He gave up and how He was rich and became poor for our sakes, surely we must say with Isaac Watts, were the whole realm of nature mine? That were an offering far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands, yea, shall have my life, my heart, my all. Doesn't He deserve it? He deserved it that day that Mary anointed Him. Leads us to consider the calculation. Judas not only calculated that the ointment was worth 300 pence. You know, that would have been bad enough if the criticism had stopped there. It was bad. But then they took it a bit further. See, you never know. You never know where criticism ends. Because we read in Matthew 26 and verse 8, listen to these words, coming from the lips of disciples of the Lord Jesus. Matthew 26 verse 8, to what purpose is this waste? Waste. As far as Judas and his fellow disciples were concerned, Mary, in her devotion, had wasted this ointment when she poured it on the Lord. You take that word, waste. It is a very strong word. That word waste is also translated elsewhere, perdition. Perdition. Isn't that interesting? That John used this word to describe the criticism that came from the disciples. To what purpose was this waste? And the person who led the criticism was none other than Judas Iscariot, the man whom Christ had described as the son of perdition. And you look at the life of Judas, my, he was one to be talking, wasn't he? Look at the life of Judas Iscariot, an absolute waste. He himself was a waster, lived a life of willful waste. You know, there are many like that today. They refuse Christ and the offer of the gospel. And they live a life of waste, longing for the pleasures of sin, loving the places of sin, till one day they're lost to the penalty of sin. What a waste of a life. Remember one time being called to a hospital in Belfast, showed into the intensive care unit of the hospital. There was a young girl lying there with all the wires and the tubes. And she was 16. She had attempted to commit suicide. 16. And unfortunately, she didn't survive. And I remember sitting there in that room by myself, listening to the monitor going, and seeing her lie there on the bed, thinking, what a waste. of a life. There are many today, and they waste their lives running after sin, only to die and sink down into eternal perdition. What a waste. And there are many young people today in the church, and as I've said in past meetings, I praise the Lord for the many young people who come to the church. But can I appeal to the young people today? If you know not the Lord Jesus, give your life to Christ. Don't live for the world. Don't live for sin. Don't live for pleasure. Live for Jesus Christ. Because if you live for the world and you live for sin and you live for pleasure, you're wasting your life. It's a waste. It's a waste. Live for the Lord. Give your heart and your life to Jesus Christ and live for Him and lay up treasure in heaven. Live for eternity. The man who loves Christ, the man who learns Christ, the man who labors for Christ, the man who lives for Christ is not wasting his life. And on that great day, when the curtain falls upon their life here on earth, there'll be one on the other side ready to welcome them home. With those words, well done. Well done, my good and faithful servant. It's all that matters is living for the Lord. You press on quickly, and with this I'll close. Mary and her defender. This comes to the best part of it. Yet Mary and her detractors, those who wanted to take away from all that Mary was doing, but praise God, Mary in the house of Simon the leper had a defender. And the defender was Christ. Good to have a defender, isn't it? Whenever you're in trouble and surrounded by your enemies, it's good to have a defender. And it's good to have Christ as your defender. Now Judas had had his say. So had Peter and James and John and the others. They all had their say about Mary. They all murmured against her. They all condemned her. They all said it was a waste. But there's one who hasn't said anything yet. And really, His word is the only word that matters. Doesn't really matter what Judas said, or what Peter said, or John said, or Andrew. Doesn't matter. It's what Jesus has to say. That's what matters. And the Lord Jesus had witnessed Mary's devotion, received the ointment, listen to the criticism. Listen to the condemnation. Let the disciples talk. Let them murmur. Now it was His turn to speak. You know, believer, when things aren't going well and everything seems to be against you and everybody seems to be against you and they're saying all manner of evil about you, don't let it bother you. It's what Jesus says that matters. Always what Jesus says. That's what matters. There's only one voice. that matters, and it is the voice of the one whom you serve and the one whom you love and the one who you're devoted to. He's the only one that matters. Now we read in verse 7, "Then said Jesus." That's his turn to speak. "Then said Jesus." What did he say? I love those words. "Let her alone." There you find that Mary enjoyed the Savior's support. Mary had no one to stand up for her, but Jesus did. Mary had nobody to speak up for her, but Jesus did. Mary had no one to support her, but Jesus did. And how well he supported her. There's Mary, and she's left alone to face the storm of criticism and condemnation. Then the Lord Jesus comes along beside her and stood up for her and spoke up for her and said, "Let her alone." Judas, let her alone. John, and Peter, and Andrew, and James, let Mary alone. Sometimes we find ourselves in the midst of a storm, one of the storms of life. It could be a storm of criticism, condemnation. But let me tell you this. If your cause is right, if your cause is righteous, if your cause is just, if your cause is true, if your cause is holy, you can be sure of this. Jesus Christ will stand up for you. If your cause is not true and it's not righteous and it's not holy, you can't depend on the Lord standing up for you. You can't depend on the Lord's support. He didn't support Judas and he didn't support James and John and the other disciples in their criticism of Mary, but he supported Mary. So if your cause is right and just, you can be sure of the Lord's support. And the Lord supported and defended Mary because she was right. She was right. The disciples were wrong. Mary was right. And the Lord defended Mary. I'm sure we have all, sometime or another, felt the loneliness of the Christian life. Always endeavor to do what's right. Your friends don't see it that way. You always do what you want, what you can to honor the Lord, but what you're doing, your friends don't see it that way. And you stand alone. And there's a great storm raging around you. Well, just remember the Lord. He stood with Mary in the storm. He didn't leave the house and leave Mary to face the storm of criticism. Why? He stood with her. You remember that story? Do you read about in Acts 27? Paul's a prisoner. He's on the great ship of Alexandria. And then a great storm eruptured and blew up, and it blew against the ship, and they all felt they were going to die at sea. And then Paul came on the scene and addressed the captain and the others on the ship. And this is what he said, "For there stood by me this night." Mark the words. "For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whose I serve." There's Paul in the midst of the storm. And every man in that ship thinks they're going to drown, they're going to perish. But here is Paul, and he says, they're stood by me. It's good to have someone to stand by you. And it's good to have someone to stand by you in the night when everything is dark and there's no sign of the day. It's good to have somebody to stand by you. Praise the Lord's name. He'll always stand by you. Hasn't He promised that? I'll never leave thee. Ever. I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. I'll be with thee even unto the end of the age. And believer, when you're in the valley, just look around. You'll see the lily of the valleys. And when you're going through that dark night, just look up. You'll see the bright and the morning star. And when the thorns of life pierce you through and through, just look. You'll see the rose of Sharon. He's always there. Christ stood by Paul. Christ stood by Mary and supported her. You'll the Savior's sympathy. Not only the Savior's support, but she enjoyed the Savior's sympathy. In Matthew chapter 26, listen to these words. In Matthew 26 and verse 10, same incident, it says, when Jesus understood it, he said unto them, why trouble ye the woman? For she hath wrought a good work upon me. You'll notice there in that verse 10 of Matthew 26, the word it is in italics. So it's not in the original. Translators put it there to help give sense to the text. When Jesus understood it, you take the word it out, now you read it, when Jesus understood. The Lord said, why trouble ye the woman? The word trouble means to vex. And so this criticism hadn't gone over Mary's head. No, it had touched her heart. She'd been vexed. And the Lord knew. And once more, not only had the Lord known that Mary was troubled and vexed, listen, the Lord Jesus understood. He understood. If anybody understood, it was Christ, what Mary was going through. You think of all the things that were said about him, a wise member, Beelzebub, prince of devils, and many other things. So when one of his dear children came under this barrage of criticism, it says, and Jesus understood. And when the Lord said, why trouble ye the woman? The Lord understood how vexed this woman was. All the disciples didn't understand the reason for the ointment, but Jesus understood. The disciples didn't understand the reason for the anointing, but Jesus understood. They didn't understand the reason for her self-sacrifice, but Jesus understood. They didn't understand the person who always was at the Savior's feet, but Jesus understood. No. They didn't understand how vexed that woman was, how hurt she was. But Jesus understood. For you see, we have
a great high priest who is touched. That word touch means to enter into, to become part of our infirmities. A great high priest who is touched by the feeling. He knows how you feel and he understands. He's touched with the feelings of our infirmities. And dear Christian, when everything seems to be against you, when things do not appear to be going your way, just think of this. That standing somewhere in the shadows, you'll find Jesus. He's the only one who cares and understands. Standing somewhere in the shadows, you'll find him. And you'll know him by the nail prints in his hands. He's the one who understands. The Savior supported Mary. The Savior was sympathetic. And the Savior spoke of his sacrifice. Why did Mary anoint the Lord? The Lord Jesus told his disciples, she has kept it for the day of my burial. In other words, Mary had her mind on the death of Christ. Mary knew more about the Lord Jesus and about his death and about Calvary and about his burial than all the disciples put together. And these were the boys who were criticizing Mary. Why did Mary keep that ointment? She wanted to anoint the Lord before his burial. She evidently was thinking about his cross. She knew he had come to die. And now we know. Now we know the reason for Mary's love and surrender and sacrifice and service and devotion. It's all because of the cross. Now we know the reason why she anointed Christ with that very precious ointment, because Christ was precious to her because of the cross. Now we know why she was prepared to give up a year's salary to purchase the ointment to anoint the Lord. It was all because of the cross. Now we know why she always got down at the Savior's feet. Because she knew that one day those feet would be pierced with nails. It's all because of the cross. Now we know the reason for her devotion. Because of the cross. Does the cross work of Christ affect us that way? Because of the cross work, are we devoted to the Lord? Are we ready to surrender our all? What are we prepared to give to Christ because of the cross? I repeat again the words of C.T. Studd, great missionary to India. If Jesus Christ be God and died for me, then there is no sacrifice too great for me to make for him. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Most loving God, Eternal Father, we bless thee for dear Christians and followers of Christ like Mary. We thank Thee for her wonderful example. And how the Lord even said she would be spoken of whenever the gospel would be preached. Lord, we're glad to be able to speak of Mary today and her love for the Savior. O gracious God, lead us who are Thine. Lead us today to that place of devotion. And may we be ready to say, I surrender all to Thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender all.